If you have Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah. It's the first of the major prophets, as the young ones will be dismissed here. First of the major prophets, we're going to go to chapter 58. Chapter 58 in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is that prophet when God asked, "Who shall I send?" He said, "Here am I, send me." And he was a prophet that had a difficult task preaching to those that would not hear, would not see, and really would not follow. But he was faithful to God. Isaiah chapter 58. You find your place there, I'm going to ask you to stand. Isaiah chapter 58. Okay, you follow if you can stand. If you can't, don't stand. But if you would follow along, we're going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. In fact, that's all of them, if I remember right. We're going to begin in verse 1, so you read along silently as I read aloud. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They asked of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and shine. And thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteous shall go forth before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon high places on the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Let's pray. Father, again we do thank you that you do speak to us, and that we do have the word of God. We thank you so much for giving us the whole counsel, that we might understand what you really have planned for us. And it is a holy plan. It is a plan that you, through the Spirit of God, has given to us to reveal to us exactly what direction we should take. You promised that if we will trust in you, that you will guide us. You will direct our paths. And Father, this morning we would ask that you would do that very thing, that you would help each one of us to have the understanding that you would give to us to accomplish that which you've called us to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, hypocrisy is a major problem in Christianity. It's almost, the idea is that we think being Christians is like a game. It's like acting. You know what I mean? You put on a different face when you come to church. You're different when you're outside of church. We all have known somebody like that in our lives. Hopefully it's not true today in the folks that come here. But there are a lot of times you've seen someone that is just the opposite of what they are on Sunday. If you see them on Sunday, they're shaking their hand, they're calling you brother and sister, and they're talking spiritual talk. But then when they're out in the week living their lives, they don't act like a Christian, nor does anybody believe that they are a Christian. And it happens. It's hypocrisy. Socrates said, "The shortest and sweetest way to live with honor in this world is to be in reality what we appear to be." In other words, what we are, we ought to be all the time. Whether it's in church or at the workplace, in Walmart, everywhere we go. Jesus, he said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." Paul said it this way, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." It's really the reason that Christianity as a whole, or in general, is losing the battle in America today. It's because so many people teach the love of God, and they tell you, put your faith and trust in Jesus, but then they leave it there. They teach them to trust Jesus for salvation, but they don't trust them to, or tell them to trust Jesus to live. And that's what we're leaving off, is the living part. Because the living part is so important. That's the testimony. That is the only way somebody's going to know that God is real. I can tell, and you can tell people, God is real. I know God is real. I know He's really real. But if we don't live like He's real, if we don't live like the Bible teaches us, they will not believe it. Because we're giving a message of hypocrisy. And so it's important that we strive to live. Now, I'm not talking about perfection because none of us are there. I'm talking about striving for that perfection. To take the Word of God. Every week we come in here, as the Word of God is preached, we ought to take something out of here with us. I like what John always says when he prays, "Lord, give us something to take out and use this week." I mean, he's always thinking about that. And that's what we want. We want something we can take out so we can share with our neighbors or talk to them about the things of God. And we want them to see God in our lives. Are you trusting God? There was an article in the Prairie Overcomer. It was talking about a gentleman who was talking to an atheist. And the atheist was talking to this fella, and someone came walking by. And he said, "That man..." And the gentleman that was talking to Ace says, what about that man?" "That man is the reason we have the Atheist Club." He says, "Oh, that's Mr. Jones. He's a godly man. He goes to church every Sunday." He said, "Yes, but his inconsistencies, his way of living doesn't line up with the things of God. And because of that, we don't believe there's a God." How many people could say that about us? About me. And that's what Isaiah is trying to teach us today in chapter 58. And this morning I want to preach the message, what do we appear to be? What do we appear to be? And I'm not talking about just church. I'm talking about everywhere you go. Would someone look at you and say, "You live a different type of life"? And then maybe even ask, why? I got 4 points. You can jot these down. You'll know when we're getting close to finishing. I'm hoping I'll try to get on time, but we'll see how that goes. The first one is a growing problem. Okay? There's a growing problem that exists today. The second is there's a great pretense that's taken place in Christianity. And the third point is there's a genuine purpose. There's a genuine purpose. And then finally, there's a grand prize. And as we look at these things this morning, I want you to know that God loves you. He cares for you. No matter where you're at in your Christian walk, even if you're one of those that are living a hypocritical life, He still loves you, but He wants you to change. He wants all of us to change. If I said in this congregation this morning, says, is there anybody that needs to change? I would expect and hope every hand would go up. Mine would, because I haven't arrived yet. I need to change. And as I study the Word of God, as I read the Bible, God points out so many inconsistencies in my life. There are things that I need to work on, things that I need to keep striving for. And I'm telling you something, I have to keep doing it. It's when we give up is when we find ourselves as coming or becoming hypocritical. And we don't want to be in that position. Look at verse 1 of chapter 58. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. And you know, when you think about it, it is true, isn't it? The last place I looked, I found my keys. I don't know about you, but I often say things like that. Where'd you find your book you're looking for? Well, it was the last place I looked. But when you think about that, that's kind of like implied already, isn't it? Did you go look and find your book and then go look somewhere else and try to find it somewhere else? You had it, didn't you? And that's sometimes the way we are, too. It just makes sense that when we find something in that situation, we stop looking. And here in the Bible, we see, we don't have to go far, but we can see the root of our problem. And the root of our problem is one of those words that's only three letters. But it's a big word. It's called sin. I wrote down as an acrostic that sin is a sinister, independent nature. A sinister, independent nature. That's what sin is. It's our independence from disobeying God and doing our own thing, and it is our nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. This is what divides us and keeps us from God. It's what makes us unholy. And here Isaiah is saying, as he's crying out aloud, he says, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. You know, God uses His Word to reach people. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is serious business. God's wanting Israel's attention here in chapter 58. God wants our attention. These folks are living a hypocritical life. There's a great pretense that's taking place. Look at verse 2. It says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Now, I want you to see that's past tense, by the way. That did righteousness. So they're not doing righteousness now. And forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of the wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast an acceptable day to the Lord? This is God's response to the people. The people are saying, we do all these things. We come to church. We come to the altar. We give our tithe. We read our Bible. We do all these things. They were appearing or trying to appear to be seeking God. Proverbs 8:17 tells us, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Matthew 6 verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Bible talks about later in the chapter about delighting in God. When we delight in God, what does that mean? Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. What He's saying is that when you please God, then He will give you those things that will help you to serve Him, to follow His plan, to be guided and directed by Him. The desire of my heart is that people will trust Christ. The desire of my heart is that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. The desire of my heart is to walk in the steps of Jesus. That's what happens when we have a desire to please God. These folks had no desire to please God. Their desire was to do what they wanted to do, live how they wanted to live, and yet pretend to be godly. When we study the Bible, when it says to do something, we ought to do it. And there's some hard sayings in the Bible. I understand that. But if we really want to follow God, we got to choose to put Him first in everything. And I know it's a learning process. I know it takes time. But when you know the truth, that's when you try to act upon that truth and try to trust God for that truth. You say, but that's going to hurt. Yes, it may hurt. That's part of the affliction that we are going to go through in this Christian life. We weren't called to have this wonderful bed of roses life that we so often tell people. Yea, those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's just a suggestion in the Bible, by the way. It doesn't mean anything. At least a lot of us don't think so. How do you know that? Because we don't act like we do. And that's what Isaiah, as he is given the word of God here, and as he is talking to the children of Israel, and God is speaking back to them, that's exactly what they're doing. They forsook not the ordinances of God. They claimed to be following God's commandments. They knew the law, and by all counts were trying to keep the law, but it was all about religious piety. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 for a second. Take your little marker and put it back, 58. We're coming back. Matthew chapter 15. This again is Jesus. He's speaking, and He's speaking to the Pharisees. Remember, when Jesus rebuked people, He did not go and rebuke the lost. He didn't go and fuss at the lost. He fussed at the religious people. Those who came to the temple, those who said they read their Bible, did their sacrifices, did all those things. That's who He was rough with. That's who He spoke roughly with. In chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Now again, their focus is on the tradition of the elders, not the word of God, okay? That's sometimes where we're at. He says, but He answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He just turned it right around. And Jesus says to them, why do you transgress? And then verse 4 says, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. So He's really giving them one of the commandments out of the Old Testament. We're supposed to honor our parents, the Bible teaches us. The old days, when I say old days, Old Testament days, when you didn't honor your parents, there was the possibility and consequence of being dealt roughly with, so roughly that you lost your life. like stoning, okay? And I'm not advocating that, by the way. I'm not saying let's get rid of our guns and grab up rocks. Anyway. So here he's talking about this, and then look what it says in verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. In other words, instead of verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, instead of, and ye shall be free, I guess I should read all that, but instead of honoring their parents, they said what they have was a gift to the temple. They said, all that I own, God owns, basically is what they're saying. Yet, I'll do what I want with it. And I don't care about my parents to take care of them or to help them because I've given all this stuff to God. I don't have anything. Yet they had it. And that's what Jesus was rebuking them of hypocrisy. You say one thing and you actually are doing something else. You don't follow the Word of God. You're talking to somebody who just washed their didn't wash their hands before eating, and you think that's a big deal. And here you won't even follow one of the Ten Commandments. The very thing that Isaiah is trying to teach us. See, the Israelites were doing in Isaiah's day, they were living in great pretense. They were fasting. They were sacrificing, they thought. They were indulging in pleasures. One hand they were not eating, but were indulging in other vices. They were causing others to bear the labor. He said, your labors. They were wondering why God was ignoring them. Why isn't God listening to me? Why isn't God seeing my fast? Why isn't he seeing my affliction? You know, obedience is more than just doing. So what do you mean? You ever had someone that you were responsible for and you gave them some instructions to do something and you knew because you talked to them, you could see their attitude, the way they responded. They understood the authority, but their heart wasn't in it. You know what I mean? In other words, you told me to do something. I really don't want to do it. But since I got to have this job or whatever the situation may be, and because you're over me, I'll do it. It's like your children, you know. Sometimes we try to encourage our children to do some of their jobs. Maybe one of them is to wash the dishes. And we say to them, wash the dishes. And they're sitting there, they're arguing, well, I'll do it later, I'll do this, or whatever. No, now. Well, they go wash the dishes, but they're not happy about it. Why? Their heart's not in it. They're doing something, but it's contrary to their spirit and their desire. That's hypocrisy. Now, don't get me wrong. If your child's supposed to wash the dishes, you make him wash the dishes. And if he don't like it, well, maybe he'll grow up to like it. We need to understand that there is authority. But I'm just saying, sometimes we as Christians, we do what we're supposed to do, quote unquote, but we really don't want to. Our heart's not in it. And that's what Isaiah is speaking to the children of Israel about. You're doing these things, but your heart is not in it. In Matthew chapter 22, when the lawyers came and were talking to Jesus, he asked them, what's the first commandment? And this is the point. The doing takes place after this. It says, thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is what obedience is. Is when you love God and you're willing to go out and serve God, that's obedience. But when you go do something, your heart is not in it, or you really don't want to do it, that is really, in a sense, it's rebellion. And that's where we need to understand and come to, is that we want to do what we do because we love the Lord. When I serve God, quote unquote, which I didn't, as a pretender, as I was, as an actor, which I did, when I joined Tabernacle Baptist Church back in 1988 or 9, I can't remember the exact year, I told him I got saved when I was 17. I'm away from the Lord and I want to serve God. So I jumped in with both feet. Whatever they needed done, I was there to do it. We had a work day at church. You can count on me. If you need somebody to take care of locking up the church so everybody can go home, I'll do that. If you need some help when the security force come spend the night at the church, hey, I'll do that. If you want somebody to teach Awanas, I'll do that. If you want somebody to drive a bus, I'll do that. If you want somebody to serve as deacon, let me pray about it, but I'll do it if you know that's what you want. Whatever it was, I was willing to do. But you know what? And I wasn't doing it because I hated it, but I wasn't doing it for the right reason. My motivation was not to serve God or love Him with all my heart, with all my mind and soul. That wasn't my motivation. Oh, I love you so much, Jesus, I'll do anything for you. My motivation was, look at me, Matt. I'm a good Christian. I'm at the door shaking your hand every time you come in. Every time. And I'm going to say good morning to you every single Sunday. Now, I don't do that much here anymore. But that's what I did. I was an usher. In fact, I was a head usher. And so I was always running around making sure I shook everybody's hand. Hi, Mike. How you doing? And so people would look and say, well, this guy's got to be a Christian, a good Christian. And all along, I was a pretender. I was a hypocrite. Because I didn't love God. You say, how do you say that? I didn't know Jesus Christ my Savior. I wasn't born again. And you know what? It's easy to be an actor. Look at Hollywood. Well, I don't know. Are they actors? I think they really live that way. I don't think they do any acting. I think they just show up at the camera and do what they do. But anyway, that's what Isaiah is talking about here. The pretending doesn't work. You may fool some of the people some of the time, but you'll never fool God. You can't. And so this is what we want to learn and understand, because we don't want to be one of those like I was, who put on my suit, grabbed my Bible, went to church, done the duty I was supposed to do. Whether it's song leading or welcoming people at church or you know, even saying an amen one or two. I was in the amen corner, by the way. You boys are in the amen corner. So when I say something, just say amen, okay? But I was just a great pretense. It wasn't real. Let me read you something someone wrote one time. You may have heard this before. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and we're content with 5 to 10 minutes a day. We sing Onward, Christian Soldiers, and wait to be drafted into a service, waiting for a pastor to come and say, hey, can you do something, instead of jump up there and say, I'm ready, I volunteer. We sing, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing, and don't use the one we have to sing. We sing, there shall be showers of blessing, but not come when it rains. How many people do that? Don't come to church because it's raining. Well, there are people that do that. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds, and let the least little offense sever that. We wear our feelings on our cuff here. And if someone says something that offends us, boy, we are just all tore up. You know, and then we claim, I'm a spiritual giant. I come to church all the time, read my Bible, pray, and do all those things. You're a weak baby Christian. Because we ought to learn, as a mature Christian, we grow up, we ought to learn not to be offended very easily. And when we are, we need to deal with it in the proper way, by going to the person and dealing with that offense. But too often we let it hurt us and get mad. We sing, serve the Lord with gladness, and gripe about all we have to do. We sing, I love to tell the story, but nobody ever hears it from us. We sing, we're marching to Zion, but we fail to march to worship or Sunday school. We sing, cast thy burden on the Lord, and worry ourselves into a nervous breakdown. How many of us do that? I do it sometimes, get all anxious about things. And yet, I'll sing this, cast thy burden on the Lord. I'll even quote the verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that you can cast your burden upon Him because He loves you. And I can say that, but then act differently. That's what hypocrisy is. That's what sometimes we do. We sing the whole wide world for Jesus and never invite our next door neighbor. You say, well, I told him once he won't come. Tell him again. If we're Christians, let's keep it up. Let's be the Christian today, tomorrow, the next day, every day. We want people to know Jesus. We sing, O Day of Rest and Gladness, and we wear ourselves out traveling, cutting grass, or playing golf on Sunday. We sing, Throw Out the Lifeline, and we're content. We content ourselves with throwing out a fishing line. We sing, Oh, to be like Thee, and never read our Bibles to find out what He is really like. That's the great pretense. But now the next is the genuine purpose. Let's look at this. Look at verse 6 now in our passage. I'm going to turn back there. In Isaiah chapter 58, in verse 6, and again, Isaiah is speaking, and he's speaking to the children of Israel here. He says, Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke, he says. He says, It is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Isaiah is telling Judah, Israel, that they need to get serious. This fast that we're talking about, it's to do something. You say, what is fasting? Fasting is maybe abstaining from a certain food or eating altogether. It can be fasting as such as that I'm not going to watch TV. It can be fasting as such as that I'm not going to do a certain habit. I'm just going to give that up for a time and just see what God might speak to me through that. Fasting is just giving up something that God has revealed to you that is not helping you, but it's hindering you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a second. Or two. It's funny how we do that, isn't it? I do it all the time. Especially us guys. Well, I see that job there. It'll take me 20 minutes. I'll get started on it tomorrow. And then we get started on it and it takes us 5 hours. I don't know what that is. But it takes us 20 minutes to find the tools we need. But, or at least me. But in chapter 12 of Hebrews, look what it says here. In verse 1 and 2, it says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what he's saying here is that he's looking back at chapter 11 at all those heroes of faith. He said, we see all these witnesses. How about let us do the same thing? Let us lay aside every weight. That is not even sin. That is something that hinders us from serving God. And that's a lot of things, or can be. And so that's what, when he's talking about fasting, maybe that's something you need to put out of your life for a period of time to see what God might do in your life. I don't think we as Christians fast very much. We might skip breakfast. And you know what breakfast means? Break fast. But very often we don't do it for the right reasons anyway. We're not doing it because we want God to do a work in our life and to show us something. And that's what he is trying to relay to them, that they needed to repent of their sin of hypocrisy. They need to show genuine piety. They need to humble themselves before God. And it would be demonstrated on how they lived. How they lived. You can say, like he says, well, I seek God, I give my tithe, I go to the temple, I fast, I afflict myself, I do all these things, but yet there's no demonstration that you're really serious. None at all. He says that's hypocrisy, that's the pretense. But here he's trying to tell us and teach us that there's something we can have. We can have that genuine purpose in our life. Look at verse 7, he says, or verse 8. Verse 10, I'm sorry. We're skipping to verse 10. It says, And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity. That word obscurity in the Hebrew means darkness. Okay? So your light's going to rise in darkness. And he says, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Now, what does that mean? That your darkness will be as the noonday. He tells us that he's going to change things if you're willing to do the things that God has called us to do. He's going to make the darkness be as a noonday. What does a noonday look like most of the time, unless it's an eclipse? Thank you. That's right. It is a bright day, and he'll take your darkness, whatever situation you're going through, the difficulties you're going through, and he'll make it into light as a noonday. The obscurity or the darkness will be gone. There'll be no more darkness. You will be where you need to be. Jude chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to share it with you. Verse 21 through 24 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He says, live the life that God's called you to live. Have a compassion and let's make a difference. That's why we're here. We're not here and called to build a building, to make it nice, and to come every Sunday and just sit in the pew, listen to the pastor or whoever's speaking, and then go out the door and live the same life we came through the door. You say, well, I'm pretty spiritual. I know all this stuff. Well, go live it. And watch God grow and use you in a mighty way. I shared in Sunday school, if you didn't hear it, you know, the Almighty God in heaven is the same God that Paul served, that we serve today. And the things that Paul was able to accomplish was not because he was Paul. It was because he had the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that Paul had, I have. So the things that Paul accomplished were not because he was Paul. It was because he was committed to Christ. So what's that mean? I'm not accomplishing what Paul is accomplishing. Why? I don't have the commitment that Paul did. There's too many other things that got my attention. And that leads to hypocrisy. So we see that. So he tells us to get serious, to agree with God. Repent of our sin and turn from it. Turn to him and forge a relationship based on love. His love for us and our love for him. 1 John 4:19. We love him. Not because we just love him. We love him because he loved us first. When you've experienced the love of God, that will drive us, if we're serious with God, to love others. That's his plan. And without that love, what we do counts for nothing. I'm not going to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. You can read that later. But it's a big, fat nothing without the love of God. So what's the grand prize? We heard about the great pretense. We saw that God wants to do something for us. He has a genuine purpose. We know there's a growing problem. We can see it. We see it happening all the time. But what is the grand prize? I want you to look at verse 11. It says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Well, what a prize that is. And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They're going to build what's been destroyed. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past to dwell in. They're going to have a testimony. People are going to see them and know that they're different. That God is doing a work in their lives. The hypocrisy no longer is what drives them or is what their testimony is. Now their testimony is, I love God. And look what He's enabled me to do. And it's all because of Him. There's always action associated with our faith. He goes on, he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. In other words, we're going to be directed and we're going to follow God. Now, he talks about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the Jews, and they had that was a law to them. We do not have that law today. But nonetheless, the point is that we will take what God's Word says, and we will take it and apply it in our lives and act upon it. Not do what we want to do, but do what God wants us to do. And I promise you, if you try to please God, doing what God wants you to do will not be a difficulty. It will not be as hard as we make it out to be. It's because God gives us the strength. Verse 14, he gives us and says, shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Then you're going to want to please God. You want to please Him with your life. He says, and I will cause thee to ride upon high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The grand prize. God is going to bless us. Blessing as the morning light. He's going to give us mercy and righteousness. Health will be restored. The righteousness we have is, of course, because what Christ imputed that righteousness to us when He died. But we'll have it. He'll go before us. He'll bring us together. He's going to gather us up. And we're going to have fellowship in the congregation. Our communication with God will be restored. Our darkness shall be as the noonday. And there's conditions to that. And that condition is that we help the needy. We reach out to the poor. And He tells us that He will guide us. Continually, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God's people will no longer be hypocrites, but they will be satisfied. They shall never be dried up. They will be blessed with prosperity. They will be restored. Others will see it and hear about it. God will exalt them, and that's what He wants to do with us today. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, we're almost done. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Look at me, God says, ha ha, you're going to be abased. When we say, look at me, and that's what we do when we open our mouths and talk about all we've done. How we've made this, and how we've done this, and how we're so great. I can do this, and this, and this. Our conversation needs to change. My conversation needs to change. God has allowed me to do this. God has shown me how to do this. God is the one who's given me the power, the mind, the things to do. He's given it to me, and I can accomplish it only through Christ. When we talk like that, or to some similarity, giving God the glory for things, people see that we are different. It's not about me. Oh, I fixed this. Well, you couldn't fix nothing if it wasn't for God. That's the way it is. You say, well, the lost fix things. You know, God gave them a mind too. They just don't show God the glory. We are to. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time. That He may exalt you in due time. He says, we'll ride upon high places. You see, we don't have to climb the ladder. We just need to get on our knees. Let me say that again. We don't have to climb the ladder. We just need to get on our knees, because it's God who does the exalting. What do we appear to be today? And I'm not talking about in church. I'm talking about where we work, the people we meet, the places we go. That's what's important. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you guide and direct in our lives. And Father, there's so much that we can learn from this, and every one of us. But really, we need to have that heart that we want to learn. Someone with an unteachable spirit will never learn anything. But someone who is seeking after righteousness, who is thirsty after the things of God, that person is going to be somebody that you can use. Father, please have your way in each one of our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what song are we?